The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
So we get ourselves headed in the right direction. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first four verses of Romans 3. And we're going to be talking about truth today. Truth. So as we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll ask him just to open our hearts, our minds to what he has for us today, and that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. We praise you for your great grace, for your mercy, for your goodness. And so, Father, we ask today that as we come into your presence, that not only would you grant us the ability, the opportunity to stand before you, but Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the gift of your Spirit, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds to the word that you have for us this morning, and that you would conform us to the image of your Son. We have received redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, in whom we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to his beloved kingdom, the kingdom of glory, the eternal kingdom, Father, that you brought about long ages ago. In your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Father, that not only would we see him, but that his Spirit would guide us, and that, Father, we'd glorify you in the things that we do, the things that we say, and that you would change our thinking, our hearts to be more in line with you. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things always in your name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 3. We'll be starting on the first four verses. Good morning. What's up?
Hey, I just wanted to invite y'all. Y'all have lunch plans. We have a guy from our church that's brain cancer. We've been doing fundraising.
Okay.
And today, if y'all might come over to Hyde Park about 12:15, I don't know if you're going to preach about him.
Seldom.
Whatever time.
Okay.
It's like $5 of cheese and chicken spaghetti.
Okay. All right, super. All right. All right, thank you, Larry. Good seeing you, brother. Oh, yeah, that's Larry Linson.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, where the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, said this, Then what advantage has the Jew? It's a great question, given our conversations over the last several weeks. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And what if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, Paul says. Absolutely not. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and prevail when you are judged. Truth. Our verse that we're honing in on is verse 4. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And so the idea that we're going to be discussing today is this idea of absolute truth. A truth that applies to all people, at all times, in every circumstance. Here, across foreign shores, on other side of the world, in the morning time, the afternoon time, if it's convenient, if it's not convenient, truth is truth. And truth doesn't change. We change, right? How many people today have changed their mind about something already this morning? I have. We change, right? But God never changes. So we're going to be talking about that today, his absolute truth. And so there are three things that we're going to try to cover this morning in the time that we have. The first one is this, that God's people are where God's truth is declared and explained. Now, I said God's people, and the reason why I said that is because I can say the church, but then the church has all kinds of, that term, church, has all kinds of different meanings for different people. For most folks, the church is just that little building over there in the corner, the white building with a steeple in the parking lot. That's what the church is. And although the church, the people of God, are called to meet frequently, one day in seven, together to worship God, that little building that they're meeting in with the parking lot is not really the church. It's the people in the church. It's the people in the building that are actually the church. And so that's why I said God's people or the people of God. Because if we say the church, then we might get the idea that the only time that we declare God's word or God's truth or we explain God's truth is while we're meeting in that little white building with a parking lot. And the reality is that as God's people, we're to be declaring God's truth and explaining God's truth wherever we are. We take that with us. So we're going to be talking about that. Number two, because God is truth, our untruth does not change his message. Let me say that again. Because God is truth, our untruth, our unfaithfulness, our tendency to change does not change God's message. And then number three, our untruth proves the truth of what God has said. The very fact that we're unfaithful, the very fact that we're untrue, the very fact that at times we lie about stuff. And if we don't lie outright, we may spin it to deceive somebody. Y'all heard people say spin doctors or spin masters. They spun the story. We tell kids things like that. You're not really telling exactly the truth, right? We all do that. Well, the very fact that we are untrue in how we live and what we say proves God's word to be true. Because God has said, look, I'm true and you're not, right? So it proves it. So we're going to talk about that, okay? So before we start all that, I want to ask this question. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? And so I'm going to ask y'all as we start this morning, what is truth? How would you define truth if I were, now that I'm asking you about it? Amen. Jesus is truth. Now, if it was anybody else but Asher, I'd say, what do you mean? Mom's coaching a little bit. What is truth? Yeah, JC? Okay. So truth is speaking with truth and living with truth and, okay, all right. But how do I know I'm being truthful? It's a good definition, but how do I know I'm being true? Okay, all right. So a standard. Can we agree that a standard, it may be different than God's standard? Sure. Absolutely we can. Okay. All right. The truth is what God has spoken. Now I'm going to preempt Nancy. She's back there looking up the 1828. I know what she's doing. And I've already done that because I've got it right here on my outline. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, truth is a noun. It's not truthful as an adjective is describing something, but truth is a noun. It's a concrete thing. And it's interesting that Webster defined it that way. Y'all know what nouns are, right? Come on. This is a hat, right? This is a real thing. It's a concrete thing. It's a tangible thing. You can touch it. Well, this is a noun. A hat is a noun. But you can't really touch truth like you can touch a hat, but you can certainly see truth, right? And you can discern truth, and you can tell when truth is absent, right? Webster goes on to say that truth is conformity to a fact or a reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. We rely on truth of the scriptures, for the prophecies, my mouth shall speak truth. Proverbs 8:7. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So what Webster is driving at is that truth is a real thing. It's not just an abstract or a concept that we go, I think I know what it means. No, we know what it means. We can understand what truth means because it's conformity to a fact or a reality. I love that part. It's conformity to a fact or a reality. All right. So if we look at the fact part, God's word is truth, right? We saw that in John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus praying the high priestly prayer over his disciples. And he's telling them that God's word is truth. But if God's word is truth, then Jesus says, sanctify them in your word. Right? So the way that we know we're being truthful, John Carter, is that we gauge what we say, what we do, how we think, by what? How can we determine we're being truthful? What are we gauging all of our thoughts and actions by? The Bible. That's right. Very good. God's Word. So that's the standard that we're gauging all things by. Okay, so we've defined truth. Now, if we're defining truth in this way, then that truth will never change. It'll be true today. It was true yesterday. It'll be true tomorrow. It'll be true for you guys. It's true for me. It's true for y'all. It's true when I feel good. It's true when I don't feel good. It's true when I'm happy. It's true when I'm mad. It's true. The true is true, right? Because we're gauging it off God's word. The standard for truth is God's word. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is there's a lot of people in our world today who say truth is what I make it. Well, it may be true for me, but it's not true for you. Well, wait a minute. How can it be true? How can it be true? Here's a really weird example. The sun came up this morning, right? Yeah? Yes, it did. Can I say to Barry, well, the sun coming up today, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, it must not be if it's not true for me, which means I'm in the dark. And that's a scary thought, right? But you see how just impossible that is? Next time it rains, go stand out in the rain. And Mike, say to Monica, it's raining for me, but it may not be raining for you. You're both getting wet, right? That makes sense? If we stand out in the rain, we're going to get wet. To what? They're being untruthful. You're right. Just like if I'm saying the sun didn't rise on me, but it did on Barry, I'm being untruthful. And if Mike were to say to Monica, hey, I'm getting wet, but you're not, he's not being truthful. Right? You see, the truth is the truth. And it doesn't matter how I define it. Truth is already defined for me, so I don't have to figure that one out. Okay? Does that make sense? So having said that, I want to go back to our three points this morning and talk about the first one. And the first one is this, that God's people are aware truth is declared and explained. The church or the people of God is where truth is declared and explained. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision, that religious tradition that we were talking about last week? Paul says, much in every way. Now, Miss Patricia will be very pleased to hear me say this because I've been pretty harsh on religion over the years. And sometimes maybe unduly so. But Paul says that there is value in this religion. There is value in the audience that he's writing to. There is an advantage to being a Jew. He was writing to Jews and Gentiles both in the church in Rome. And perhaps the Gentiles were being a bit critical of the Jews. And there's some reasons why. It wasn't without standard, without merit. But Paul says there is a value. The Jews do have an advantage. There is value to religion. And so J.C. Ryle was correct. You missed my whole discussion last week about religion. That religion can be a good thing. Because religion are traditions and ways of thinking that help us put into practice, practical application, the doctrines of God. And so Paul says there is value in that. Much in every way. He says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, he's talking about the nation of Israel. That's what he's mentioning. And if you go back and look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, Abraham was the father, the great-great-grandfather of the nation of Israel. Isaac, his son, was the grandfather of Israel. Jacob, who was Isaac's son, actually was the father of Israel. So in terms of the nation of Israel or people who are Jews, they had a direct lineage from three people that are in Scripture that God says these are the guys that started it all. And if you think about the nation of Israel, they had not only had that heritage, that background, that family history, they had the law, right? Did God give the law to the Philistines? I mean, did he give it to them so they could declare it to the rest of the world? God didn't give the law to the Philistines, did he? He didn't give it to the Canaanites. He didn't give it to the Moabites. He didn't give it to the Egyptians. Who did God give the law to? Israel, and specifically through Moses, right? So in that day and time, who were the people who understood best what pleased God and what didn't please God? Was it the Canaanites? No. It was the Israelites. It was the Jewish people because they had the law. Now, they were called to go and declare that law, that word, that truth to the rest of the world. And they failed miserably in that account at times. But God gave them the law, His law, the Ten Commandments, so that they could communicate that and explain it to the rest of the world. What about the sacrificial system? Now, in the ancient world, every people group sacrificed something, right? We got people who are sacrificing to the sun and to the moon and to the fish and to the birds and trees and that kind of stuff. Sometimes they were sacrificing goats and calves and bulls and children. They sacrificed their children sometimes. There are tribes and peoples around the world, if you ever watch Discovery Channel, that they conquered people in battle and they would sacrifice those people that were captured. I mean, sacrifices are just part of the ancient world. But Israel had sacrifices that God instituted that was designed to forgive, or not forgive them, but to cover over their sin so that they could be in right standing with God, so that they could come into His presence and enjoy His fellowship. None of the other people who have ever sacrificed, none of the other nations or people groups sacrificed so that they could go into the presence of their deity. People groups throughout history sacrificed things to keep their gods from being mad at them. Only Christianity, only the Israelites were given sacrifices or sacrificial system so that God, they could come into the very presence of God. Not that God was not mad at them anymore, but that God actually invited them into His presence. And they did that through the priesthood and the temple and all those things that we've learned about. We've talked about those before and can talk about them later. But the point is that God gave them all these things, the oracles of God, the law, the temple service, what God did for the nation of Israel in Egypt and the plagues and then providing for them miraculously. And then the oracles of God also includes Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came. Jesus was a Jew. He came out of the nation of Israel. He came out of the tribe of Judah. I mean, he was Jewish. And so God gave them all of those things related to sin, breaking of the law, how we're out of step with God, and what is necessary to bring us back into right standing with God. All of those things were originally given to the nation of Israel, but then as Christ comes, that shifts to not just the nation of Israel, but to what's now called the church. So we, as members of God's family, have been given God's word, the oracles. We've been given what the sacrificial system was all about, what Jesus did in His sacrifice, the law of God to help us know where we stand. Are we breaking God's law or not? All those things are now given to us as believers, not so that we could go, look at what I got, but so that we might declare it to the rest of the world and explain it. And that's not just a one-time deal. a lot of revival meetings, you know, the revival preacher comes in, he preaches a couple sermons, maybe he preaches across a week, although I don't know of anybody that really does revivals for a week anymore. It's usually about 3 days. But he comes in and he preaches, and then he's gone. He declares it, but then who explains it? Who takes the words of that revival preacher and says, well, this is what he meant? Who would be better to say what he meant, the revival preacher or somebody else? Who'd be better? The revival preacher, right? That's why so many times as we talk and I ask questions, you give answers, and I go, well, what did you mean by that? Because you know what you meant, and so you're the one who's better to explain it. You see, when the revival preacher comes in and just preaches and then leaves, he's leaving work undone. He's supposed to explain. And I think that's something that doesn't just happen 3 days in May at a revival. That's something that happens every day as we are living in Christ and walking in Christ and fellowshipping in Christ. And as we meet together on the Lord's Day to worship and praise God through the work of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're declaring it, yes, but we're explaining it also. That's why Monday evening Bible study is so important. Wednesday evening Bible study is so important. Why the men's meetings at various Fridays are so important. Why our next gen that we just had Friday evening is so important. We have to declare, but we have to explain. And so that's what Paul is saying. God's people are aware God's word, God's truth is declared and explained. So, what does this verse teach us about how we ought to live then? How ought we live? Who was it that used to say, how now ought we live? Who used to say that? Somebody used to say that. Was it Schaefer said that? Yeah. How now ought we to live? What do you think, Emery? How we ought to live? Huh? In God? Is that what he said? Live right. From the mouths of babes. All right, so Emery, let me pose the question to you this way. All right, put your thinking cap on. You're smart, right? If the Bible says that we're to declare what God says and explain it, then how ought we to live? Does that change anything about how we live? Maybe I ought to ask Owen. Yes. Now, for you, right here where you are today, who is that going to be in front of mostly? Ann? How often do you see me? Once a week or so? Twice a week? Who do you see more frequently than once a week or twice a week? Actually, you see them every day. Brothers and sisters, are you the oldest? Oh, yes, you are. Do you think your brothers and sisters look up to you? Yeah, they do. Now, they may not admit it. Ava Grace is going, I don't think so. But they do. So, all right, so putting all this together now, how ought you to live? Especially your siblings, your brothers and sisters. Yep. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. All right? This ought to change us. Now, here's a warning today. If you walk out of here today and this doesn't change you, then perhaps your heart is hard. Because that's what the Word of God does. It changes us. And it changes us to people who declare it because we've realized the benefits of the gospel. We've been saved by the gospel. So, it's like getting a new car, a new pair of shoes, or a new job. Man, you want to tell everybody, right? And explaining it. Now, you may not, we have different levels of explanation. You may not be able to explain things like Brother Lamar does. Brother Lamar can explain, I mean, I've seen him explain stuff. I'm going, dude, I didn't even think of that. Because he's just really good at explaining things, right? Yeah, quit that. You are. But you can explain it the way you understand it, right? everybody has an explanation. Owen is a prime example. He's back there telling us, declaring and explaining exactly what he understands. Right? And so, God. That's right. And so that's how we ought to be changed. All right, number two. Because God is truth, because God is something concrete, our untruth does not change his message. Paul asked this question. Let's see here. It must be in verse 3. Well, what if some of those people in Israel were unfaithful? That's a great question. Think about that for just a second. If God is truth, if God is true, and he has placed that truth in a group of people, in this case Israel, or let's put it this way. If God is true and he's put that truth in his church, in his people, well, what happens when those people are unfaithful? What happens when they're untrue? Does that make God's word untrue? Does God's word somehow fail? No, absolutely not. Say again? Yeah, they fall short. We fall short. And God is, as a matter of fact, God's told us that we're going to trip and stumble and fall short. He's told us that. Right? And that's the last one, that we prove that his word is true. You know, it's kind of interesting. We were talking about this several weeks ago. There was a controversy that came up in the first century of the Christian church. Now, think with me, if you will. If we hold, and I think it's true, that Jesus was born about 0 B.C. or A.D., and he died when he was 33. So in terms of time, we would say that Jesus died in 33 A.D. All right, everybody with me? 33 A.D. 33 years after he was born, Jesus was crucified. And so we kind of count time that way. So you got 33 A.D. Some of y'all know that Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed by Titus in 70 A.D. And so long about 150 A.D., 200 A.D., about 200 years after the birth of Christ, there was a controversy that came up. And this, it went something like this. By that time, 200 A.D., there were churches and preachers and people preaching the gospel and all kinds of stuff all over Israel and North Africa, kind of in the Mediterranean, that area right there. And Rome began to really clamp down hot and heavy on Christians. They began to start trying to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. And so what was happening was the Romans were really smart. They wouldn't necessarily attack individual Christians. They went and attacked the pastors. And their idea was, if they could get the pastors to recant, if they could get the pastors to go back on their word, then it would dishearten the church members, and it would scare the church members, and they would eradicate Christianity, because who wants to believe in a message that the pastor who was preaching all that doesn't believe in anymore? And so they started arresting pastors and killing pastors. It was, pastors were some of the first ones that were fed to the lions in the Colosseum. Sometimes they would just, the Romans would just walk into a church and where there was a group of Christians meeting. They'd walk right up to the pastor, take out a sword, whoop, zip the, you know, the pastor, he's gone, and leave him laying on the floor, and just, it was terror. They were terrorizing the church. And what happened in the wake of that is that some pastors, and they weren't bad people, they're good people, but I promise you, if you're staring down the barrel of a shotgun, sometimes you change your mind. And if you haven't ever stared down the barrel of a loaded shotgun, don't try it, take my word for it, it's terrifying. Right? And so some of the pastors in the moment would actually go back on their word, they would recant. And the question was, does that mean if a pastor recants or goes back on his word, does that mean that everybody that he's preached to, everybody that he's baptized, everybody that he's brought into salvation are actually no longer saved anymore because the pastor has backed out? And that's the conclusion they came to in the first century. Not at all. Not at all. Because individual person's salvation, their relationship with Christ, although they hear the message through the pastor, their relationship with Christ is not dependent upon the pastor. Your relationship with Christ is between you and Christ. And if you come to salvation through my preaching, it's not because of my preaching. It's because God may be working through that preaching, but your relationship is with Christ. And so as long as Christ stands firm, your relationship and your salvation stands firm. And Christ stands firm. He never changes. But in that we see an example. There were questions about when people are untrue, does that mean God's word is untrue and it's the same answer as it was in the first century? No. God's word is always true whether or not we're true or not. Does that make sense? And so because God is truth, our untruth or our falling short of his truth doesn't change his message. Yes, it does. And we're coming to that in just a second, but that is exactly true. That our untruth makes God's word even more true. Alright, so when God says things like this in his word, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then why are there some who refuse to acknowledge that they've sinned? Well, you know, Brother Rusty, my sin, okay, yeah, I've sinned, but my sin's not as bad as his sin or her sin. My sin is not as bad as, you know, Saddam Hussein. Or Vladimir Putin, the new bad guy these days. My sin's certainly not as bad as Donald Trump's. Right? I haven't done some things he's done. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're as bad as somebody or if you're better than somebody. You've sinned. And that's true. That's the truth. God's word says we've all sinned. God's word says that because we've all sinned, we stand in danger of judgment before God. God will judge sin. And I don't know why people deny that. Oh, well, you know, that may be good for you. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me. I'm not going to stand before God. I believe when I die, it's just game over. I'm annihilated and nothing's left of me. This whole spirit thing you're talking about, soul, I'm not really sure about that. But, you know, when I'm dead, I'm gone. I've talked to people who have said that. No, when you die, you're not just gone. You'll stand before God. And that's truth. Because that's what the Bible says. God tells us that. It's appointed once for a man to die, then comes the judgment, the writer of Hebrews says. And so, it doesn't matter whether I accept it, deny it, live in it, or don't. God's word is true. His message is true. And so, my question that I have for us here is, why do we insist upon living in untruth? What do you think? Why is it that given the choice between truth and untruth, we're gonna pick untruth almost every time? Now look, you smart people out there, smarter than me, are gonna say, sin and depravity. Well, okay, all right, well what do you mean by that? And if we've been forgiven of sin and depravity, why is it that God's people still live in untruth too? Why? Okay, so there's something still that needs to be completed or finished or consummated, you might say. So we're not at the end of that journey yet? Yes, it is. Why is it that we love half-truths? Oh, what do you mean? Oh. What I used to call truth a la carte. Y'all know what a la carte means? That's French for by item. You know, you go to some restaurants and... Yes, sir. Okay. A la carte. You go to some restaurants and you look at the menu. Burger Grind over here is kind of like that. You go and everything's on the menu and you say, I want this and I want that and I want this. And so you pick stuff off of a menu. Instead of buying like at Burger King where you get I want a number one, I want a number two, you know, you get a combo meal. A la carte just means you get to pick the things that you want. And though that might be good at a burger restaurant, truth doesn't work that way. You can't pick truth, this part of truth, without taking that part of truth with it. Right? You can't say, well, I want to live like the world, but then be in right standing with God. That doesn't work. We'll look at a verse later on in our service today where it says, God is not mocked. What a man sows, so he shall reap. If we live worldliness and all the things that go along with being in the world, passions, desires, lusts, chasing after money, chasing after the moment, those kinds of things, then that's all we're going to get. That's all we have. We have no right standing with God if we're worldly, because God is not worldly. God is spiritual. He's righteous. He's holy. He's truth. The world is not. So you can't pick truth a la carte. And so I think living in untruth, kind of where we were headed with all that, is that I can redefine truth and I can make truth what I want it to be. And the parts I don't like, I can leave by the wayside. The stuff that I really like, I can grab it, embrace it, and take it with me. Right? Does that make sense? Yes, there is. There is. Even within the church. Right, right. Well, they're just the new Calvinists or the neo-Calvinists. They're the products of how they were raised. And, you know, it's fascinating to me that churches won't declare what they believe. They won't declare what they think. They won't declare what they hold on to because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody. So in that sense, they're living in half-truth or in some respects untruth by saying to somebody, well, yeah, okay, we believe that. You know, or you're okay in believing that with us, but then to somebody else who's completely the opposite of the first person saying, well, yeah, but you can believe that, and you can, you know, we're okay in trying to bring people from all kinds of different backgrounds when they don't all agree and don't see things the same way. Because when you declare truth, it draws a line in the sand. There's some people who are going to be on this side, and some people are going to be on that side, right? And the people on this side of truth, we're all good. The people on the other side of truth, not so much. Right? But what are we to do? We're to declare and explain truth in that way. We are to draw lines in the sand. And there's going to be people who will roll up their car windows because they don't want to hear it. Right? But that's the reality. That's the reality. Truth is truth. All right, so our last thing this morning, our untruth proves the truth of what God has said. Miss Patricia was mentioning that. Barry, you were mentioning that. Judy was mentioning that. That literally, this whole process of us being untrue proves God's truth. Now, let me just say this. It doesn't mean that I can live in untruth and be okay. It doesn't mean that. I can't just go, well, you know, Pastor Rusty said that my untruth proves God's truth, and so I really want to prove God's truth, so buddy, I'm fixing to let it fly. No, what shall we say? Shall we sin even more that grace may abound? Paul said, absolutely not. Don't even think about it. That's right. You're right. You're right. We do enough sinning and untruth just living and breathing to go off the rails and try to do it intentionally. But the reality is that the fact that untruth still remains, sin still even remains in the midst of God's people, and amidst the church, doesn't change the fact of, number one, that God has said that in the gospel we're forgiven of our sins And that number two, in the gospel, there's coming a day when he's going to judge all things and make all things new. And in that final day, when sin is removed from our presence, then we live without the presence of sin. And so that perfection that Ken was talking about a minute ago is a reality. It will happen, but it'll happen one day in the future when Christ returns. Isn't it interesting that there are some churches, some denominations that are insistent upon the coming of the Holy Spirit? Right? There's some people, some churches, every time they get together, every conversation they have, everything they do in their private devotional life is designed to see the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that coming of the Holy Spirit, they want that right now. They want that perfection right now. And there are some who actually claim that the Holy Spirit has given them perfection right now. But the Bible doesn't teach us about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It teaches us about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But the Bible is looking forward to the coming of Christ. It's Jesus who's coming back. And when Jesus comes back, those who are in Christ, those that are in fellowship with Him, those that have been changed by the gospel, saved by the gospel, they're going to be changed by Christ too. They're going to be made perfect in Christ. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're driving for. And in the meantime, all of this unholiness that still lives in us, this untruth that lives in us, just, I think, really ought to reinforce for us in our minds and our hearts that what God has said is true. Sin is a problem. It will always be a problem in this earthly life. Sin is always going to be an issue until Christ returns to make everything new. The difference for a lot of folks today is that some are still in their sin. Their sin really hasn't been dealt with in the gospel yet. And for others, their sin has been forgiven in the gospel, and they're just struggling along until Jesus returns. Those that are still in their sin, when Jesus returns, all they can expect is condemnation, God judging them for their sin, because their sin's not covered. Those that are in fellowship with Christ, those that have been saved by the gospel, what they'll receive when Jesus returns is life and a glorified state and the fullest expression of the forgiveness of that sin. And all of that's in God's Word. All of that is taught to us. All of that is declared. All of that is explained in God's Word. And so we don't nullify the Word of God in how we live, but we are to declare it. We are to explain it. We are to share it with those that we meet and to bring them into a greater knowledge or a closer knowledge of Christ. Not hedging the truth, not changing the truth, not modifying the truth, but simply declaring it. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. And that's what's all about truth. Now, here's the kicker. We live in a world that doesn't accept that. We live in a world that says, Rusty, I listened to you for the last 40 minutes, and I'm glad that you believe that. That might be good for you, but I just simply don't buy it. I don't believe that. So how do we respond to that? I'm starting to get worried. I need to move over here. Barry whipped out a knife. How do we respond to that? That you don't believe. How can I better explain it? Or maybe we just need to declare it. Sure it does. Well, that is true, but if our call, our mandate is to declare and explain, then I think that's a very valid question to ask. Well, what is it? Where are you tripping? Where is it? What is it that you're having difficulty with? But we're not always so willing to do that, are we? we're not always so willing to go that step. Sometimes we like to hide in the fact that, yeah, we declared it and God will save them, and so we're just going to leave it in the hands of God. Well, be careful, because that kind of sounds an awful lot like hyper-Calvinism at times.
Yeah, that's a point, though. Sometimes we tend to keep explaining because we feel like if we say enough, they're going to understand.
Yeah. Wait. I didn't give you the right example.
Yeah.
I didn't use the right illustration. Maybe we ought to sing a different song.
Perhaps we might ought to say, well, we'll talk about this again.
Yes. Well, hopefully we've been praying for them as we've gone along. But absolutely. Yeah. Sure. Well, I wouldn't expect you guys to stay here for 2 hours, but if somebody wanted to stay and talk about stuff for 2 hours, as the pastor, I certainly would stay and talk to them for 2 hours. Now, we may not get any further along at the end of that 2 hours, but and they just may want to be coming into the air condition, and that's okay. At least we can bless them with air condition for 2 hours. But we can declare the truth and explain the truth, which is what we're supposed to be doing. But the reality is we live in an untrue world that probably isn't going to, that may not accept it, but then again, they may. They may. And what a glorious day it would be at the end of that 2 hours when everybody else says it's not worth it, that the Spirit of Christ moves on a heart and changes somebody from the inside out. What a glorious day. So, yeah, I don't think we need to go into any of this blind or with, not being naive about things. But I think at times we don't always follow through as we ought. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Absolutely. Right. Right. And not everybody is at the Christian maturity in their walk to be able to handle the hostility that comes at us sometimes. Yeah, I mean, there's differing levels that we're all at of what we're able to experience and actually deal with and confront in a loving way. Absolutely. But we need to be basing what we do on absolute truth. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Not have the answer. Men generally want to have the answer to everything our wives simply talk to us about. If they're not really wanting to get an answer, sometimes
right.
They're just wanting to express themselves. And people we encounter with Christ the same way, some of them just need to finally say what they really think about Christ and the salvation that we're offering and He's offering. And they just never had a chance to sit down with anybody and do that.
Right.
This is something I have to work on.
Yeah, I've said this a lot recently, but we've got to be much better listeners than we are talkers. Some people just want you to listen, that's true. But if we boil all that we know about God down to a tract or just a 5-point presentation, and we're just working that presentation, we're just walking through that track, and we don't listen, then it comes off pretty plastic. It just comes off superficial. People realize that you've got a track that you've memorized and you're just walking through that track, right? Because you'll say something and then they'll say something, and instead of responding to what they say, you go on to your next point, and they're going, wait a minute, I have this question that you didn't answer. You just went to the next point. I'm not ready to go to the next point yet. Right? So we have to listen. But as we're listening for how truth is being departed from, and we're just simply trying to bring people back to that truth, that declared truth in the Word of God. Does that make sense? So truth is still the very core. Absolute truth is the core of the things that we're doing. That's what Paul is saying, that truth is important in this way. As is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged. Did you notice that very last phrase there? Prevail when you are judged. God, he's talking about God, that you are justified in your words, God, and that you prevail when you are judged. Romans 3:4 in that case. That God will prevail when he is judged. Now we know there is no one to judge God, but there's a whole lot of people living in untruth who judge whether God is truthful or not. Justified, right. Good old King Jimmy. And we live in a world that does that, and we do that too. Should I trust God in this? Is God going to be truthful with me in this area of my life? Is God going to be truthful with me in my finances? Right? If I commit to tithing, and I seem like I've talked a lot about that here recently, but it was our younger folks, you know, with budgets and trying to get things squared away, and, you know, tithing needs to be a first priority in every Christian's life. And so, God, are you really going to take care of me if I give this portion of my finances that I really need to buy gas and, you know, pay rent and buy food and all that sort of thing? Is God really going to take care of me if I commit to supporting the work of the church as the Bible tells me that I should? We're judging. Is God truthful? That's what's happening there. Right? And God will be justified. He will prevail when we judge in that way, when we ask those questions. God's big enough to handle those questions, by the way. God is big enough to follow through on what he said he would do. Right? Have y'all ever had that problem? That's happened to me before. You make a commitment, then all of a sudden you find out as you get into it, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make my commitment. Y'all ever done that? Should I ask about time, commit to be somewhere, and then you go, oops, I forgot, I can't be there. Right? We've all done that. But see, God, when he makes a commitment, is big enough to follow through with it. When God said, I will never leave you or forsake you, he means I will never leave you or forsake you. He's big enough to do that. And so he prevails. He's justified when he's brought to trial. Are we going to see, is he being truthful or not? So, okay. All right, good. So last thoughts or questions before we kind of finish up, button up for this hour. Is everybody ready to go be truthful? Yeah. Okay. All right, well, let's take about a 5-minute break and we'll come back together here in just a minute.